Shall we turn to Mark chapter 15? And we want to pick up where we left off last week and jump into chapter 16 and wrap it up tonight. Say goodbye to John Mark, as we know him of his real name, and we call him Mark. Just a great example, once again, of a man who had a second chance to make things right. You remember Mark was called by Paul to go on the first missionary journey. He was into that missionary journey, and he decided to take off and go home. Doesn't say why. Many believe that he was young, and he was homesick, and it was very difficult, I imagine, traveling with Paul, who didn't have much patience. And so because he was left his rank, Paul did not want to take him the second time. And so Barnabas, which would be his uncle, and Paul got into it. And because of that, there's a great strife in the early church, and they went their separate ways. Kind of interesting. They were not able to work through it. But when you look at it from hindsight, you realize that God took them two different ways. And so even the things the enemy seeks to destroy, give it enough time and God will turn it around and still use it for his glory. And so finally, Barnabas, which means son of consolation, he was able to help his nephew. At the very end of Paul's life, he said, send John Mark, for he is profitable unto me. And so at the very end, God was able to restore Paul and Mark. And then God gave Mark the privilege to be able to write the gospel of Mark. One more thing, just to kind of whet your appetite, it was, many believe that it was Peter's interpretation to Mark that Mark was actually writing down, because Mark was hanging out with Peter, and most of the things that you read have a flavor of Peter's style. So when you read 1st and 2nd Peter, it might be fun to go over and read the Gospel of Mark, and you will find everything pretty much the same, words like immediately and straightway and right cutting to the quick. And so Mark was written to the Romans, and so a lot of things were left out. So tonight we'll pick up there in verse 44, and Pilate marveled if he was already dead, and they called unto him the centurion. He asked him whether he had been dead for a while. And so it was getting close to the Sabbath. They did not want the prisoners to hang on for the Sabbath, and so they would usually break the legs of those who were still alive in order to bring the crucifixion to a close. Many times they would be there for days, but when it came to the Sabbath, and because Jesus was a Jew, they did not want him up there, and so they went to break his legs, but according to the scriptures, not a bone of his body shall be broken. And they marveled that he was already dead. And so they took a spear and they shoved it into his side, and out came water and blood mingled, which was another fulfillment of prophecy that he will be stabbed in the side. And so in some ways, kind of interesting. If you love planting different types of roses, you would engraft into the side of a bark. The Gentiles have been grafted in to Jesus Christ. And so the root is that of the nation Israel. We have been grafted into the side of Christ, and we are now saved because of the work of Christ. And through Abraham, we become a spiritual Jew. And so there is no Jew, Gentile. There's one body, one Lord, one Christ. And so he begins to speak here in verse 45. And when he knew it, the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Now this is Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man. He and Nicodemus were two of the men on the Sanhedrin. We mentioned that there were 71 people that made up the Sanhedrin. They were the distinguished elite men of the nation, of the Jewish people, the religious leaders of the land. And these would be the two silent witnesses of Jesus Christ. It was Nicodemus that came to Jesus Christ, you remember, in the evening, late at evening. He did not want to be seen. He had many questions and was open to find out what the answers were. Joseph was the other one who was on the Sanhedrin. He too was doing things on the side. Both of these men were absent when it came to the judgment of Christ. There, when they took him into Caiaphas' house and Ananias' house, we find that they were not there. So they did not acknowledge what was taking place. But it's interesting, you might be a witness, a silence witness for a season, but sooner or later, God is going to require you to make a stand for your faith. There were others willing to make a powerful statement. These two were more quiet. They were wealthy, extremely wealthy. He was able to have his own grave. Very few people had that. Someone said, well, why did he give it up? Well, if you think of it, you realize he was just going to loan it to Christ for 3 days and get it back. So it'd be an interesting way to give it and get it back and have your name written in the Word of God. So he was a wise man. And so he gave this tomb to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate, being able to love money, and Rome would always want to bargain. No doubt he had to spend money to get the body of Christ, but according to the scriptures, he was able to take Christ there, lay him in the tomb that no man had ever laid in, and so fulfilled the scriptures once again. And when he knew it, the centurion, and notice the centurion, so this would be one over many of the others, to be one of the Roman guards, you would be over 100 people. A legion meant there were 6,000. So this was over all the centurions. This was the man, we believe, that came to know Christ when he said, truly, this is the Son of God. So the testimony reached this man. And he brought the fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in the sepulcher, which was hewed out of rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, and beheld that where they laid him. And so interesting as they laid him there. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Somali, brought sweet spices, and they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garments, and they were affrighted. Now the word affrighted here in the Greek means really bewildered or amazed or perplexed. And they were stunned. They were not expecting to see this man sitting there. And so they were dazed and kind of really a clue to really what is taking place. They were overwhelmed. It was a time where Christ had died. Their hopes, their dreams, their ambitions had been dashed. Now to see the tomb empty, they just couldn't put things together quick enough within their own minds. And entering in verse 5, sitting on the right side clothed in long white garments, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell the disciples and Peter, underline Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. Therefore shall you see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, For they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. So they were filled with terror. They were overwhelmed at what was taking place, and they were going to the grave to visit the dead, not to see the living. You never go to a gravesite to see the living, so it completely caught them off guard. And so the angel here declares in verse 7, once again, tell Peter. So, you guys, you need to stop. You gals, you need to stop, is what the angel is saying, and think it through. Now, I do believe that if we could somehow, in the moment of our emotional upheaval, when we are just quick, ready to go berserk, where we have been caught off guard, blindsided, and things are just beginning to become intense around us. If the Holy Spirit could get a hold of your heart and my heart and could stop me for a moment and have me think through, probably 75% of the time, I would be able to blow it off. But it's in that moment of anger that words are exchanged that are never forgotten. The angel did good. In their emotional upheaval, he simply declared, "He is risen. Come check it out." This is exactly what the Lord had been saying, but they were no longer listening. They were now moving. They probably had not been to sleep for a couple of days. They had been weeping. They were tired. They were exhausted. They estimated that the spice weighed about 100 pounds to really take care of a body. So between the three women, 33 pounds or 33 and a third pounds apiece, if you're going to be accurate. And they were carrying this spice, and they were overwhelmed at who was going to move the tomb or the stone. And when they came, the body was gone, and they just kind of lost it. And so he declares, and he said to them, "Be not affrighted. Don't be perplexed. Don't be confused. Don't be bewildered." There's a purpose behind this. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And so, check it out. Be convinced in your mind. And if we could just not only think it through, but walk it through, so many things would be different. When I have time to think, when I have time to walk it through my mind, the mind that God has given to me, then I begin to see the other side. But if I react, respond, if I'm like a snake ready to recoil and attack, then I'm wrong. And Jesus said that I'm a worm. He allowed them to step on him because he knew who he was. So when I react, oftentimes I am extremely defensive. And when I become defensive, I'm in the flesh. Now, if you could just simply realize that God will fight your battles, you don't need to fight them for yourself. And so the angel said, "Ye seek Jesus," stop and realize that he is risen, Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. But then notice in verse 7, "Go your way. Tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee." Now, underline the word, "he goeth before you." Because you find throughout the Bible that we are to follow the Lord. The Bible declares that we are to cleave to the Lord or follow hard after the Lord. Well, I think it's difficult to follow anyone that isn't before you. So if you are ahead of the Lord, you will not be following the Lord. The only way that you can follow the Lord is He must have the preeminence in your life, and you must be able to make decisions in your life. But if you are not willing to listen, if you are running ahead of God, if you have already purposed in your heart and your mind what you're going to do, then you are following your wisdom and not following the Lord. So when things hit the road and you crash and burn, then you need to be very careful never to blame the Lord. When you follow the Lord, He goes before you. He prepares the way. He guides you and leads you, directs you. And He will always go before you to prepare the place for you, because He said, you remember, I'll give them homes that they have not built, vineyards that they have not planted. I will give them houses that they have not built, and He will go before, and He will drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites. God will fight the battle for you. If He goes left, you go left, but if I'm going to follow, then He needs to go ahead of me, and I need to be willing to go where He leads. So I think it's important just to put that in the back of your mind. Kind of a neat little verse here. But go your way, tell the disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. The boys, the disciples, were hiding. It was the women, breaks my heart, that were at the cross. But I totally understand. The women have the ability to endure. They are able to deal with trauma. I mean, they make the best nurses in the world. They're able to deal with issues, and they fall apart afterwards. We fall apart in the middle of it. We kind of go crazy. I remember when Gail had our first child, Nathan, that she told me, well, the baby's coming and you got to get going. So I had the camera and I had four pictures left. And so I pointed them at the ground and took four pictures real quick and put another roll of film in it. Well, why did you not just take four pictures and put the next roll of film in it? I don't know. I panicked. We have a way of panicking. Women have a way of just get through this and I'll deal with you afterwards. Okay. Well, they were there. Some reasons, I don't think the Roman government was after them. Women were despised in that day. We know that. The disciples were on the hit list, but they were afraid, but they were unwilling. Only John was there. And you remember Jesus said to John, behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son. So John, the beloved, the one who wrote about abiding with God, sure, he had to be there. Because how could you write about abiding with God and living in the love of God unless you live at the cross and willing to ponder? It was the same John, you remember, that looked inside the tomb and understood. He had the ability to focus, to look at things and really perceive things for what they really were. He was the logical one. He was the mystic. It was Peter that put his foot in his mouth. It was Peter that went fishing. It was Peter that cursed. It was Peter that was the excitement of them all. But it was also Peter, don't ever forget, that was the leader of the gang. It was Peter that John looked to. Peter was the strength of the disciples. He was the rock. Well, the boys were gone and Peter was gone and they were not even at the tomb. And so Jesus died looking upon women and He was revealed to the women, and so they were honored. If you go to the cross with Christ, you will see the glory of God. If you're unwilling to hang out at the cross, you will never really experience the glory that God wants you to have. You cannot have the crown apart from the cross. And there's no way to have real maturity apart from a life of suffering. You will have to go through difficult times in your life if you want to be an instrument of God. And God will allow you to go through difficult times so you will be able to minister to His people. And God will allow you to go through things that are unnecessary to you, but extremely important to the body of Christ. You see, You are not given to yourself. I don't know if you know that. But you are not to be thinking about yourself. You are to be thinking about others. That we are not to look upon the things of ourself, but we are to look upon the things of others. We are to pray for others. We are to encourage others. We are to minister and not be ministered to. We are to be willing to walk a second mile and be willing to hold a brother up or to strengthen a brother's hand or to encourage a brother's life. And it is God that takes care of you. So you are not to be a ministry. You are to be a minister of Jesus Christ. Now, there are times that I need to be ministered to. I want to go ballistic. I want to go crazy. And I need to be ministered to. But if I needed to be ministered to constantly, then I shouldn't be in the ministry. So there has to be a strength that God has given to each of us. And your children are not to minister to you. You are to minister to them. Husbands, you are to minister to your wives. And we are to minister to those around us. So it is a very selfish life that constantly wants to receive and is unwilling to give. And you will find the consequences of that type of a life in the Dead Sea. Nothing lives because it takes in, but nothing ever goes out of the Dead Sea. But on that great day of the coming of the Lord, He will touch the Mount of Olives, He will split the Mount of Olives, and He will make another river going out of the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will be given life. So typology is that when life begins to go out, then life begins to grow inside. But the moment I close it off, I begin to die. So you don't really have a choice to be selfish. You're just hurting yourself. It's good to give. It's good to be a blessing. It's good to be gentle. I think it's important to realize these things. And so here Peter is going fishing. They're no longer there. Christ is going before them. He's going to meet them in Galilee. There shall ye see him. And he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Exactly opposite of what the angel told them to do. And I would do the same. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Well, they were to go tell. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Now he had been risen. He had been now alive, and they were still mourning and they were still weeping. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They were unable to receive. I think it's interesting that we pray our hearts out, but we really don't believe what we're praying. They prayed for Peter to come out of jail. God answered their prayer. Peter's knocking at the door. The woman opens the little hole in the door and says, "Oh, it's Peter," and closes it and goes back. Who was it? Nobody. Let's keep praying. Peter starts knocking at the door. "Hey, God answered your prayer. Let me in." Well, how many times does that really happen? "Oh, Lord, I pray that God, you do this. I know it won't happen, but I'm going to pray anyway." And it's an amazing thing how we say that we really believe and we just kind of hope the thing works out. Well, here, Mary saw the Lord, but they would not receive from a woman. They did not believe. Why would she lie? Why would others lie? Sometimes not trusting people can really get you in a lot of trouble. People will always hurt you because it's just the nature of humanity. They won't mean to. Even the best of marriages, we say bad things. We don't mean to, but, you know, we just have ways of being in the flesh. But sometimes you get so hurt that you never trust anyone again. Well, you are to trust the Lord, and you are to believe in the Lord, but as long as you are here, you need to be able to trust people and to listen and to verify. And so you are to search the scriptures and you are to believe. And I like what McGee said. Everyone has a wicked heart until proven otherwise. That's pretty good counsel. You know, and so Chuck was wise with us guys, giving us a room to grow, watching us, but then beginning to give us ministry as he saw the fruit of the Spirit in our life. If you never trust anyone, then you're going to miss some of the biggest blessings in your life because you will never delegate. And if you do not delegate, then you're never going to go anywhere. So I'm forced to delegate and I'm forced to let the guys make their mistakes. But I'm already making the mistakes because I can't reach it. But if I give it to them, they're going to make mistakes. But so we're all going to make mistakes. But this way, at least they're growing and they're becoming ministers and I'm being fulfilled the scriptures because I'm raising up men around me that are able to do the work of the ministry. Yes, everyone wants to get to me, but no, that's impossible. So God says, choose out men among you who have your heart. And though I delegate, they might do it a different way. They might make a mistake, but that's just the way that life is. But if I do it myself, I might never do it. So I'd rather have something being done, maybe not the very best, but they're going to grow. And so they are mentored and they begin to grow and they become even better ministers than me. So you delegate with supervision. You learn to let go, but keep an eye on things. You let your children out, but keep an eye on your children. You don't take your eyes off of them. And so he declares here that they were to go and to wait. And verse 10, and she went and told them, and they did not believe. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto the two, that would be the Emmaus road, them as they walked and went into the country. Now, that was a little dirt road that was about 11 miles long. And once again, we mentioned that they were saddened and he was willing to walk down that dusty road. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So they didn't believe either. No one was believing. And afterwards he appeared unto the 11, and they set at meat and braided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So we have a pretty good track record. No one's believing nobody. Does that sound familiar? Hey, great things are happening, but we don't believe anything. Well, that's just the human heart. That's how wicked the human heart can become. I don't believe nothing about you. Well, they didn't believe Mary. The disciples didn't believe. No one was believing anyone. And what you need to learn by this simple story, very simply, is that nothing happened till after the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Peter was a coward, but then he became courageous. The disciples were hiding, but then they went public. Everything changed when the Spirit of God fell upon them. When they were endued with power from on high, they became witnesses throughout the world. No longer were they willing to hide, but they were willing to pick up their shirt and say, look, we have been beaten for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the difference in the life of the disciples was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They were with the Lord, but did not understand the Lord. They had lived with him for 3 years, but they had no idea what was taking place. They had listened to him and watched his miracles, but they were hiding out of fear. It wasn't really till the baptism that they understood that they were commissioned by God to go out into the world. And they went and told it unto the residue. And so, as we said, and afterwards, he appeared unto the 11. They set at meat And they did not believe, and you need to underline in verse 14, because of the hardness of the heart. Not because they couldn't, they just wouldn't. Because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now in Luke's gospel and in Matthew's gospel, you will find that many things transpired between all these little verses in Mark. You remember that Thomas was doubting, and he said, unless I can touch him, I will not believe. And so the Lord entered and said, Thomas, touch me. And that is where Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Now people, I think, falsely call Thomas doubting Thomas. And Thomas, it's good to have a Thomas around you. Oh, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Okay, well, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and Jesus explained. And Thomas is one that, no, time out. We don't understand what you want. And he was one that doubted. And there's nothing wrong with doubting. There's everything wrong with unbelief. There's nothing wrong with getting your facts together. There's nothing wrong with having a calculated risk. There's everything wrong with just diving into something and believing God's going to do it. I believe that you got to be a good steward. You got to do things and count the cost and understand that if you do this, this could happen. But just to go out and live by faith and say, well, that's just the way it is, I'm going to trust God, is tempting God. Now, if God tells you to do that, that's another thing, but I think you need to use wisdom. When we were in the house ministries, we could not afford insurance, and so we prayed, God, give us the doctors that we would need, and both of our children were delivered by, I think they were Seventh-day Advent doctors who wanted to kind of get rid of their guilt to help us. Well, that was fine. I would help them get rid of their guilt to have a child any day, but we were broke. I was making $2 a week. And we were serving the Lord and living with 60-some people, and we couldn't afford insurance, and so therefore, I believe God covered every angle of our life. When we didn't have a car, the Lord reminded me to pray for a car, and I wouldn't do it. I thought that was being pretty selfish, and again, the Lord said, pray for a car. And so I said, God, if you want me to pray for a car, give me a car. Knock on the door, couldn't believe it. You can check with Gail on this one. This is a true story. I went to the door and the guy says, have you been praying for a car? And I go, well, yeah. He goes, here it is. He goes, one condition. I said, yeah, I figured. He said, I want the old one and here's the new one. And we never saw him again. And we got a brand new car. Brand new. You think, well, wow. I'm going to pray for a car. Well, I think you should. The Lord bless us with cars tonight. But you have not because what? You ask not. Now, those of you that are making good money, I still think you ought to pray and ask God to give you a car. But don't tell everybody. Oh, God, BMW, please. No, but I think you ought to pray and ask God to give you what you want before you ever go buy it. Because if you can't, you probably ought not buy it. Lord, let me buy that Playboy. I don't think so. That's a tough prayer to pray. Lord, let me buy that yacht. I don't know. But we need to learn to give God a chance. Before you go shopping, Lord, open the doors and give me a sale. There's nothing wrong with that, to be a good steward of your money. I don't pray that. Well, that's why you pay full prices. You have not, because you ask not. Better yet, ask the Lord to give you the pants before you even go buy them. When my daughter was living with us, when she was young, she said, Daddy, can I pray for a horse? Sure, go ahead, pray for a horse. I knew in my heart God wouldn't give her a horse. And so she prayed at the dinner table, oh, Jesus, God, if you really love me, if you really, really care about me, My daddy has no money and I just want a horse. Next day, phone rang. Pastor Steve, I have a horse for you. I don't want the horse. And Heather says, well, Dad, did you get any phone calls about the horse? And being a pastor, I couldn't lie. Well, yeah. Well, let's go get it. Well, honey, we have no place to put it. Well, you told me to pray for a horse. I prayed for the horse. Now, let's go get the horse. Well, honey, we don't have a barn. Dear Jesus, give us a barn. Well, the simple faith of a child. Another thing I read the other day of a child wanting t-shirts, and his mom says, we don't have any money for t-shirts. And so he prayed, Jesus, please give me t-shirts. And the vice president of a t-shirt company called the wrong number. Little boy picked up the phone and little boy said, hello, mister. And the vice president said, is this so-and-so? Oh, no, mister, but I'm hoping that you were going to give me t-shirts. He goes, well, son, I own a t-shirt business. And so put your mother on. And so mom got on and he sent the little boy 24 dozen boxes of t-shirts. Now, God's in the t-shirt business. George Mueller, who had 6,000 kids in his orphanage with no money, told the kids if they wanted ice cream, they'd have to pray for it because they had no ice boxes. And so the kids got together. Oh, Jesus, we've been good. We'd like to have ice cream. Hi, my ice cream truck broke down and can you help me get it running? And, well, I don't think it's going to run. Well, what am I going to do with all the ice cream? Do you have any place for it? Well, there's a bunch of kids and every kid to the very last one got an ice cream cone. Well, God's in the ice cream business. I am that I am. You just have to put what your need is. But you have not, because you ask not. Now, the one prayer he hears every night, oh, Lord, give me a wife. Oh, Lord, give me a wife. Oh, Lord, give me a wife. Oh, Lord, get rid of my wife. Oh, Lord, get rid of my wife. Oh, Lord, get rid of my wife. Oh, Lord, give me children. Well, that's neat, but there's more to life than just needs. Lord, change my heart. Change my life. Change my being. So Thomas, he was doubting. It says that the disciples were in a room and Jesus just walked through the door. Hi, guys. How did you get in here? Well, you wouldn't let me in. You locked me out. And I just want you to know I'm alive. And so the two men in the Emmaus Road, they didn't see who he was. And they were blinded. And then their eyes were open. And things begin to happen in some powerful ways. And so, of course, we see that Jesus took them to Galilee. They received the baptism. He was taken away 40 days later in the ascension. He was taken up. But before he left, he gave the commandment to the Great Commission, the only thing that God has ever asked you to do. Of all the things that the Lord has ever asked me to do, there's only one that he's asked, that you would share how much you love me with others. That's it. And yet it's the most difficult thing in all the world to do. And so he said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. When we were in Victorville and I was, 21. We were out in 29 Palms and running the house ministries and I wanted to be a pastor so bad. But I didn't have a congregation. But I knew that just over the hill was Jess's Turkey Ranch. And I would go out there on Saturdays and preach to those turkeys. And my wife would go sit and watch me. And man, I'll tell you, they really responded. You're going to be burnt. You need to come to Christ. But I would be out there preaching my heart out. And I always think, man, I probably shouldn't tell you that stuff because you're never going to come back. But I would preach to those things and they would listen. Well, they had to. So I won't even go any further than that right there. But preaching to turkeys. But every creature will hear. Everyone's going to hear. He that believeth is baptized and shall be saved. Doesn't mean you have to be speak it in tongues. Doesn't mean you have to be baptized in water. If the Spirit of God is in you, you are saved. Doesn't mean that Jesus only movement, or you have to give to the church, or you have to be a member of the church. It says you believe, you're saved. You add to that, it's a cult. So be extremely careful. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. A couple of things there. It doesn't mean that you play with snakes. That's tempting the Lord. Paul the Apostle, you remember when he was in the ship on his way to be judged by Nero, was shipwrecked unto an island of Malta. And he was able to kind of take the leadership and to save those because God had stood with him and he was able to give direction that they were able to get to the shore safely. The men were all over the place. The slaves were almost ready to die and they were going to kill the slaves. And Paul says, don't. And they didn't. They were listening to Paul. Because Paul told them they were going to crash. Well, when Paul was looking around, he realized no one else was doing anything, so Paul began to pick up sticks. He was a servant. He didn't have to be told what to do. He just went and picked up sticks and began to build a fire. He was concerned about other people being cold, and he wanted to be a blessing, and God gave him the strength to go beyond what human nature could really do. And as the Bible declares, he picked up one of the stakes and he was bit. And it was a poisonous viper, and the men looked on and said, truly the gods are mad at him. And the Bible says that every eye was upon him waiting for him to die, but he kept gathering the sticks and he didn't die. And when he didn't die, and they changed their minds that he was from God. You see, the way you change people's minds is by being a servant. The way that you change people's minds is that when you are bit, you keep serving. And when you begin to gather sticks, you will be bit. When you begin to give of your life, you're going to be struck. And oftentimes it will be by another Christian. But if you don't react, if you keep serving, if you do this thing for Jesus Christ and you do not do it for man, if you seek to please God rather than man, then people are watching. And when you do not react, then you will have an open door and they will hear the gospel of Christ. And so it means when you are bit and you are not playing with snakes, but you are serving God and something happens, then God will work in your behalf. Or if you drink anything poisonous, not knowing it, then God will give you the ability. But if you start drinking poison, you're going to die. It's tempting God. It's going outside of the realm. It's trying to promote who you are. We play with snakes. We drink poison. No, that is bogus. That is something you do not want to do. And then he also declares here that to drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick. And just a little bit of theology here is sometimes people get kind of upset because we don't call people up and pray with them when they're sick. Well, if we go back and read the Bible very carefully, it says, let him who is sick call for the elders of the church. Now, I think the reason why God said that is we don't know when you're sick. So if I start playing discernment games, Randy, you look sick. I mean, you really look sick. Well, I know you really look sick. We're going to pray with you after the service. Let's all look at Randy. He looks really sick. Well, that's a game. But the Bible says, you who are sick. And also, secondly, it takes great humility to ask for prayer. Would you pray for me? I'm sick. How are you doing? Oh, great. You sick? No, not at all. What's wrong with you? It must be dust. Oh, no. You got strep throat. You're sick. Say you're sick. I'm sick. Can't say I'm sick. Spiritual people don't get sick. Spiritual people get sick. Everybody gets sick. Well, if you really trust God, you don't get sick. Well, man, I guess Amy Carmichael wasn't a Christian because she was bedridden for 20 years. And some of the greatest men and women were sick. Some of the greatest healers of faith were sick themselves. They could not heal themselves. God will give you a thorn in the flesh to keep you humble. But God will challenge your pride. Yes, I don't feel good, but praise God, He's going to heal me. That's fine. But to lie, that's wrong. To be honest, good. To blow it out of proportion, bad. So God is looking for a balance anyway. Don't drink any poison, especially Kool-Aid. Don't be messing around here. Casting out devils, I've been involved in that, and it's not a pretty sight, pretty intense during the early days of Calvary Chapel. We got pretty involved in house ministries with demon possession of people. There's no such thing as demon possession of Christians. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, you can never be demon possessed. And they shall take up serpents, and if they drink anything, it shall not happen. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, set on the right hand of God, and they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them. And I like that, working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Now, in some of your transitions or translations, that you will not have verses 9 through 20, which I believe do belong in the text. I think the Revised Version, some of the different new translations, stop the book of Mark and chapter 16, verse 8. I believe the best is all the way through chapter 20. So we end the book, and we'll get a little bit more detailed when we get to Luke. But the command that God has given to you is this: go out and be a blessing. But Stephen, I'm going to get bit, yes? But God will give you strength to overcome. I might get sick. Well, you might. But God will give you the strength to overcome. If the only thing that the Lord has ever asked me to do is to share Christ, then I think I need to do that. The other day I was talking to a guy at my house, and he was doing something, and he had a little tear that was tattooed under his eye. And so I walked up to him, and he was a hard guy. He was a neat guy. I like him. I just like the guy. But you knew that, don't mess with me. I'll kill you. Okay? But so I walked up and said, you know, I was shot. And I had my shorts on, so the bullet hole was there. And I said, I see the tear drop in your eye. And he goes, yeah. I said, you've had a hard life. He goes, yes. I said, me too. And for an hour and a half, we shared Christ. I said, why don't you come to church? He goes, I think I will. I'll see you next week. You know, it's just amazing that people want to come to church. We just have to invite them and be gracious to them. You just need to be a blessing. Just be a blessing. Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace.